Yeah, you know who I am. I was really actually a little bit prideful about the fact that it said Brother Doug Weed, because, you know, like I've done the ordainment thing and all that, and I'm kind of like Mark, you know, he got the doctorate, and we don't call him Dr. Mark Schutzius, and so people don't call me Brother Doug here, and that's okay, but like when I saw that, I was like, oh yeah, I remember that like title before, and we hear it at the jail sometimes. We hear the Brother Mike and Brother Doug and Brother Marty and all that. So anyway, it was kind of cool. So I am really honored to be here tonight. Anybody else could have done this. There's a handful of individuals in this room that are more than qualified than I am to be here, up here speaking. But I got a phone call and you didn't, so I'm kidding. I got a phone call, and I am just thankful for that. So thank you, Brother Nate. Thank you, Mark, for prayerfully considering me. Mark also told me that I get a picture up there. So I got the picture. I got the name. And I don't know if you can pull the picture up. Mark already sat down. But anyway, so go ahead. You can pull it up. It's kind of a talking point, a small one. And he says, this is the best picture on Facebook that I could find of you. And so I'm thinking about that for the last couple days, and I'm like, the best picture that they could find of me. And I look on the picture, and I'm like trying to figure out exactly what is the best thing about me that's on this picture from Facebook, because it was taken years ago. And if you notice, I'm with my wife, and, you know, that's, you know, a great, you know, thing to add to the picture, you know, because he got me. I'm the ugly guy, but then you got my wife. Then I did notice that I was also wearing a Dallas Cowboy t-shirt. So I'm not exactly sure which one is the best. Is she still looking at me? Right, she's over there. Is she looking at me? Is she glaring at me? Oh, yes, I see. Yeah, I'm actually more worried about that. In there, anyway, she knows. Jenny's been a life force for me for the last 11 years that we've known each other. We had our 11-year anniversary where we met. That's super special for us. Throughout the time that we've been together, this is something I've just loved doing. I love speaking. I love any platform that I can do that. And I've never been given a topic before. And so now I have this topic of the I ams. And Mark texts me and he says, this is, you know, a really deep theological text. Good luck. I'm like, okay, well, so I start looking into it. And it's the depth that we are going to study could go so much deeper. There's so many different angles, and I think that's what the depth of the theological nature of what we're going to study tonight is. So I'm reading through it, and I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking, okay, applicationally, we all get what we're fixing to cover, but what does this teach us? What does this show us from our day-to-day routines? Because I'm an applicational guy. I need something that's going to tell me what I need to do, what I need to change, what I need to adjust. And so that's where we're going to go. Youth, y'all did a great job. Thank you for opening us up in that great worship set. Beautiful. Just I can see your hearts as you sing. Keep going. Keep that up. That was a great job. But as we start off, we're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 58. And so I'm going to limit us to three books of the Bible. Okay, so you can, like, as we're talking, you can just thumb Genesis, 1 Corinthians, and John. Okay, so just kind of have those three spots just marked or earmarked in your Bible, because as I was reading, I really realized I could go into everything from Genesis to Exodus, and then a little bit into Leviticus, and then all the way jump up to Matthew and Mark and bounce around in Paul's letters. But we're going to really just try to funnel this into something that we could walk away from tonight and say, you know what, this text speaks to me. The I ams of Christ starts here. So John 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, we'll talk about who them is in a little bit, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this night. I thank you for the opportunity to speak out of your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would just free me from anything that's holding back, that your Holy Spirit might use me, that I might not be seen, but that your cross, your son, might be seen through this time of the preaching of your word. We thank you for the worship. It's already prepared our hearts, so we pray that we would just continue on as we go through this evening of church. May it bless you. May it glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. So don't applaud or anything like that. This is not the like pat on the back or anything. All right, so for the last 3 years, I've been working towards a different career change. And 3 years ago, actually within this week, I walked up to my plant manager and told him that I was no longer going to work at Jimmy Dean Foods, that I was going to change my career path to be a teacher. And he looked at me kind of a little bit sideways because he was confused, and he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "This is the direction I feel God's calling me to go." Through a lot of prayer, through a lot of seeking out of counsel of wise individuals that have been able to show me a better direction, a different avenue of what it might look like if I make that change, everybody from church leaders to my parents to friends, God called me to quit my job. I did that with this mindset of wanting to reach kids. So 3 years ago, I did that, and the ultimate goal was to complete my degree because I've never gotten my bachelor's degree, and just a few months ago, I got my bachelor's degree, and then I got my teaching license about, 3 weeks ago. I've got a number, you know, and like if you're a teacher, you understand what that means. You're like, oh, yeah, you're in the system now. All right, so I got a number, and I'm officially a teacher, and it's super, like, exciting because I get to do the graduation walk. I'm going to wear the cap and gown and look like a goofball. But I did apply for the commencement speech. So surprisingly, I applied to do a speech at the graduation ceremony. But it's something that I've been really just pursuing. Jenny and I have been working really hard. Her probably working more than me because I'll sit there on my computer for hours on end and she's taking care of the kids and taking care of the family. So all of this has been built up in order for me to glorify God in my actions day in and day out. Now, you're like, oh, that sounds great. It's awesome. Just go keep glorifying God. Now, that obviously does not happen every day, okay? So all of us go to a job every day, and our intent, our sole purpose is to glorify God, let God see through what we're doing. And that sometimes does not necessarily work out the way that it rolls off of our tongue. And so this text that we're going to go through, Jesus shows us how we can have that mindset, because what he shows us is the other side. If we don't have that mindset, how we end up looking and how we end up reacting to situations without that mindset that God is the giver, God is eternal, God is the supreme being, and without that mindset, without that continual flow of thought process, we end up kind of stuck in the mud a little bit. So we're going to figure out what that looks like. We're going to go through there as we dive into this text. This is a big statement because he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, so some of y'all could probably tell me better than I could as far as every piece of, you know, preaching that's been done for the I Am series. And, you know, Jeff could probably tell you better than I could as far as, you know, what text people hit. So the main ones are probably going to be John 1:1. It goes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we recognize from this text that Jesus says, I was before Abraham, that in the beginning was the Word. So the Word is Jesus, okay? And the Word, Jesus, okay? He's with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God. So that basically laces Jesus into the same level of godliness that God is. So then we go back to Genesis 1:1. We're like, okay, so where is the beginning? So you go back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My kids think that air conditioning's always been around. Like, you know, you got kids, you know. Like, they just think that, so if it ever goes out and you have to make an emergency phone call to CJ at 12:30 at night, and say, hey, I came home and my fan's out and he's out there working on the air conditioner at 12:30 at night. It's because when you wake up in the morning, your kids are just going to be like, why is it so hot in the house? This is not normal. Like, this is the apocalypse. Okay? Somebody had to create that level of comfort for us. Okay? Mark and Brother Nate, they go into this, like, tug of war, like, you know, arm wrestling match every day about where the temperature is going to be set at because somebody created the ability for us to have that cool air. That's not always necessarily been around. There had to have been a creator. The creator of this universe was God. There's no question about that. If you have a question about that or if you disagree with me, you can come holler at me afterwards and we can have a discussion. But I'm pretty sure with everybody I'm looking at, we're all on the same page. So let's move past that point. Just to make it a little bit more clear as far as where the Jews were at and where Abraham was at and where this statement comes from, we're reminded in Genesis chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, God says, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Okay, this is God talking to Abraham. You shall be Abraham. So he gave him a name, which means that he was there before Abraham. If he's able to give him a name, then he's obviously there before. For I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and you will make nations from you, and kings will come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. So essentially, we've established that God is just there. He has been there from before and he is there now. What is Jesus doing? Okay, so we got to unpack this statement of what Jesus said before Abraham, I am. So we've established that he's always been the I am, but why would he say that? What prompted this? The curious part about this is what happens directly after that. Does anybody know? I mean, you can look ahead. What happens? Somebody tell me. It's like, yeah, they attempted to murder him, okay? So just remember, get out of your head. We're not picking up little pebbles and like, oh, you know, like you're in a schoolyard. We're talking about rocks, maybe rocks that are about this big, sometimes rocks about that big, you know, sometimes the big ones, okay? And stoning is a very, very nasty way of murdering someone. Sometimes they would dig holes and they would put them in up to their neck and then they would backfill the hole and then that's how they would stone somebody or they would hold them down. I mean, there's a lot of different barbaric ways of doing it. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. I mean, the barbaric nature of people was much greater than it is today. Or is it? That's a different conversation maybe for a different day, but in the sense of stoning, it was bad stuff, okay? So Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus at this time, if you flip chapter in front of this, is chapter 7, you're going to see that Jesus goes to Judea, okay? He's going to go there because the Feast of Booths is happening. Does anybody know what that is? Yeah, one of the main Jewish feasts, okay? So the feast is, from what I've gathered and what I've studied, there's two different reasons for it, one of which is to celebrate the current harvest being brought in, okay? Some of y'all do that are farmers. You get together as a family and you have a feast and you're just like, oh, man, this is great. We got everything done. We got everything brought in. We got everything sent out. This is, you know, a great time in our family. It's a yearly thing that you might do. The Jews set it up for certain weeks in the year, and you can actually Google and you can see what exact weeks are the Feast of Booths every single year. The second portion of that reason goes way, way back to when the Jews were in exile. They were exiled to the desert for 40 years, and it was a way for them to celebrate how God provided for them for 40 years in the desert. Now, this is not just some, you know, picnic camping trip. We're talking about 40 years in the desert. They were in a point where they were facing death. You had every single angle of death that went in front of them, and they were able to survive solely because God took care of them. So they're going to celebrate that. So Jesus goes to this feast. And he has the primary goal of going there. If you go to John chapter 7, verse 15, this is where kind of the meat of where we need to get to starts up. So John chapter 7, verse 15 says, the Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become so learned, having never been educated? Okay, that would be somebody like me, okay? I ask, you know, I've been asked many times as I'm in school or if I preach or if I teach, how did you become so educated? And I don't look back to all my credentials. What I do is I look back to what God's done in my life, and it starts with how he's sacrificially given me things, and I think about that. But there's two different responses that you could have there because Jesus says, check this out. So Jesus answered and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know that the teaching, they will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians. So flip over there. It's like a few books away. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court, in fact. I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing except against myself. Yet I am not of this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring light to the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. That's the key. Okay, God will expose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Jesus did not go to Judea with the primary goal of rattling cages. If you read throughout this text, if you've ever read John chapter 7 and 8, we don't have a whole lot of time to just go through verse by verse. You will find so many different places where he is questioned and he is challenged. This is the chapter that was Brother Joe preached on last week, where the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, brought this woman to Jesus who was an adulterer. They caught her in the act, and it was probably staged, and that's a whole different conversation. But she's sitting there, and they challenged him, and they said, what do you think we should do with her? And he goes right in the ground. Ironically, it's the only time in Scripture that you'll ever see or hear of Jesus writing anything. I've kind of raised my eyebrows. I've not found anything else. Maybe Mark or Nath can show me somewhere else, but that's something kind of interesting. We don't know what he wrote. I think that's one of those things that may be hidden from us, from the mysteries that we just read about in Corinthians. But anyway, these people question Jesus, and he doesn't give them this answer of, I say that you should do this. His only response is the glory to God, to glory be everything, to the glory of God be everything that he says. And so much so that in John chapter 7, verse 40, you'll find that some of the people, therefore, when they heard the words, they were saying, this certainly is the prophet. People got saved. People trusted in God. People trusted in Jesus. So as we unpack, let's go backwards a little bit. So as we unpack, we start with, okay, Jesus is in a very hostile situation. There's people all around him, some that want to listen to him, some that immediately just hate him for who he is. And then you got the Pharisees, okay? And the Pharisees, they pretty much don't believe that he is the Messiah. So he's got some people on his side, but most people who are not. And as he's going through this tunnel of people, he is preaching God's word. Not to be arrogant about it, not to rattle cages. As a matter of fact, you'll find many times in the scripture where he says, this is not my time yet to go. This is why you'll find out that he doesn't get arrested or he doesn't end up dying after this section of scripture, because it was not yet his time. Here's what I find interesting about it. What Jesus does is he tells everyone in this group is that before and after I'm gone, before I was here, and after I'm gone, God will still be on the throne. And I and he are one, and this is a message that is resounding throughout the scriptures. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that we're supposed to take control. And this is what I think is the main point of what we read here. It's God tells us to stop trying to take the wheel. God says, I'm in control. I know what's happened before Abraham. I know what's happening now. And I know what's going to happen later. And we don't. So quit trying to take control. Some of my favorite verses about that, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. When I think about that, I think of the foolishness of God, which is kind of an oxymoron, but let's just break it down in our terms. At God's lowest IQ moment, he is still smarter than us. At God's point where he just has a brain fart, Jacob's going to probably laugh when I say that, okay? He's at that age whenever, anytime I say something like of that nature, he just laughs and chuckles. Anytime that God is at that point, he is still smarter than us. He's still got it figured out. And yet these Jews, the Pharisees, they continue to question Jesus and they continue to make him feel like he's on the ropes. So what does Jesus do? Anybody know? What's Jesus do anytime there's trouble that comes? We find throughout Scripture that every time Jesus gets into a predicament, he prays. Okay, so let's break this down. This is the God of the universe, and he stops and he prays. And I think that's something else that we need to pick up from this. In John chapter 7, verse 52, verse 52 that says, "They answered him," these are the Jews, "you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that there is no prophet that arises out of Galilee." Verse 53, everyone went to his home. Fast forward, John chapter 8, verse 1, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What did he do there? He went to pray. He went to ask God for counsel. Mark asked me to pray for the mission team, and like, I don't get enough chances to preach, Brother Nath. I'll go ahead and say it like that. Anytime, man, I got you. Because I enjoy doing this. Is what I want to do. So anyway, Mark gives me a chance to like have a microphone in my hand. He said, "Use a few minutes to pray for the mission team." And so, like, I'm, like, looking for scriptures, and he's like, "Come on, man," you know, because as I'm talking, and I don't know if you caught the chapter that I went to, it was Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go from here to there, and it will be done." Okay, but we miss that next verse, okay, because faith is good. That's great. Faith is important, super, super vital in a relationship with Christ, but this faith does not come out without prayer and fasting. That's the next verse. We must have that mindset of prayer. Because if we don't, then we are essentially telling God, we've got to figure it out. We know what we're doing. We don't have to have your advice. We don't have to have that the leaning on that you give us. And the biggest point that I want to make from this is in 1 Corinthians, I just flipped back over there, so going right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 27, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." Now, these men who are trying to trick up Jesus, they're trying to trip up the God of the universe, they don't know what they're up against. I think maybe a few of them did, but for the common Jew, they didn't know. They were completely put up against. I mean, you're talking about a Floyd Mayweather versus me kind of match, okay? Like, he's going to knock my block off in like 2.7 seconds, okay? Conor McGregor, I'm done, okay? And if you're keeping up with, like, MMA and boxing, you know, that's something that you'll get. If not, then just skip that part that I just said. So here's my point. These guys had no idea what they were up against. And yet Jesus was continually feeding them all glory to God. All the glory was going to God. What is the root of our wisdom? What are we trying to go for day in and day out? My direction is not where it should be. I think that if I'm at that pulse, then some of you may be at that same pulse. I quit looking at God whenever I think it's a situation I can fix. I quit looking to Christ whenever it's something that's kind of status quo, just, you know, kind of going through the motions. Many kids rely on my direction. They rely on my leadership. Some of them are your kids. A lot of them are kids from Crockett County. In that time, I forget to pray. And Jesus teaches us in this text that even though he's the God of the universe, he still has that cognitive ability to stop and ask God for help. Even though it's something that's just a simple procedure that he's used to doing, he knew how to challenge back to the Pharisees. He knew it was coming. He challenges the Jews in chapter 7, and he knew that they were going to bring forces that were very high-level thinkers. And then when the Pharisees come, he bends down, writes in the dirt. The Pharisees, what'd they do? They walked away. They got shut down. Jesus still prompted that conversation with indulging himself in prayer. And I think that's something we just need to take away and just stop and think about just for a few seconds. of how much do we really pray and ask God for help, even though when we seemingly have it all figured out. So some men believed, some did not. And the ones that didn't were in like this murderous rampage. I mean, they just wanted to see this guy get killed. I mean, they weren't even thinking straight. They weren't thinking straight so much to the point, if you go back to the text, you'll see that in chapter 8, verse 39, they said to Jesus, after Jesus tells them who God is, they say, Abraham is our father. Like they were just so blinded by their own greed to be right that they just told God that, they told Jesus that God is not at the level that Abraham is. They were blindly upset. They were blind to what their direction should have been. So everyone in here goes to church. I mean, y'all, you know, I asked some of y'all if you'd come tonight just to support me because it's nice to look out and, like, see friendly faces, okay? And then the other ones, y'all, it's just nice to look out and see somebody smile that you don't get to see from this angle because normally I'm, like, staring that direction and I'm, like, looking at symbols and stuff like that. So it's just great to be able to look at y'all and just know that we're on that same level because I'm not any better than you. I'm not any smarter than you. Again, I just got picked. Not because it was Mark or Nathan, they weren't flipping coins. I mean, they just felt God say, okay, this is something Doug needs to do. I want to do this forever. This is what I want to continue to do. Week in, week out, I do a job that most of y'all don't know. Me and Mike and Marty, we go into a jail week in and week out, and we talk to people about Jesus. What you did, Nathan and Barry and all, and Wendy and Kaylee and everybody that went, and Martin's, y'all, you know, that's an unspoken ministry. People don't necessarily talk about it. Because if nobody got saved, do you think we'd have come in here and talk about it? Probably not, right? We just kind of, like, you know, we did that knowing that God fulfilled in our hearts. We did what we were supposed to do. God fulfilled that blessing in our hearts. And week in and week out, we do that at the jail. And we go in there not looking for glory. We don't go in there looking for people to pat us on the back or say, oh, good job, you keep working with them knuckleheads. We go in there week in and week out to be able to teach these guys that we all should give glory to God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, plain and simple. And if it's up to us to tell one more person about Jesus that didn't know about it the day before, then that's great. We baptized four guys last week on Wednesday night, four guys that nobody else knew about it. Nobody knew that these guys were baptized. Their families may have been contacted by them if they had enough money on their books, okay? And we baptized these four guys, and you would have thought that that courtroom that we baptized them in, it's the courtroom in the jail. So it's just ratty room with cinder block walls painted white with the seal of the Tennessee right behind the judge's bench, which is the only nice thing in the room. You'd have thought these guys were on cloud 10. I mean, you'd have thought they were fixing to go right into heaven. I mean, because they knew that people cared about them and people loved them enough. And I went into that without praying about it. I went into that night, and as I'm reading this a few days later, I'm like, I didn't even prepare myself with prayer before I went in. And I thought, how much more would I have known or would I have said or would I have been able to build in these guys with that prayer? Now, God obviously did the work. Maybe Mike was more prayed up than I was. I'm not exactly sure. But we go in there with just a heart to serve. And sometimes we do not have that mindset that we're supposed to have. So what that can lead to is if we don't have the right mindset, we can turn into that grumpy old Pharisee. We can turn into that Pharisee that questions everything. We can turn that individual that constantly just sees the negative in everything. And what that will end up turning into is it piles on those two guys right there, Nathan and Mark, okay? Because if something bad happens at church or something is said wrong from the pulpit or somebody says something that somebody doesn't like, the next thing you know, if we don't approach a situation prayerfully, then we turn around and we dump it on Brother Nath, okay? You don't have to nod your head. We all know, okay? We've probably done it a time or two. I know I probably have, all right? In the same way with Mark. We need to build them up because they are called by God. They are called by God to send Jesus' message to us. Now, interestingly enough, when the Jews were not prayed up before they go into this conversation with Jesus, they go on this murderous rampage and they start just talking about picking up stones and throwing them at Jesus. Sometimes we do the same thing to these guys. Sometimes we forget that they are called by God. Sometimes we forget that they are called to speak the words of God, and we question the things that they do, so much so that they feel a little bit of persecution. And I know what that feeling feels like, just a little bit, compared to what you guys feel like. So I think this message is telling us that we need to support each other, not for the glorification of our own selves, but the glorification of God. And if we do that, and we approach situations looking to glorify God, then people's lives can be changed. And if I could close with anything that kind of leans on that a little bit more, I got to keep pointing back to our pastors. And Bill, back there, the same. You got to point back to our pastors. And you got to point back to the guys that are called by God to speak his message, and we still question them. And now, there are times where we have to have good conversations that are beneficial, and they're difficult conversations. But do you pray yourself up before you go into those conversations? What about with a brother of yours or a sister in Christ in this church? What about our relationships in this church? Do we go from situation to situation looking to be right? Okay, because what Jesus is telling us throughout this scripture is, I'm here before, during, and after. You're not going to teach God anything. So are you going in with a humble attitude? Because the Jews did not. And the Jews went in trying to be right about everything. And the next thing you know, they got so mad at the word of God that was being preached at them, because he was preaching the word of God at them, that they got so mad that they just wanted to kill him. Now, we are not in a society where that is allowed, okay? Obviously, this is not a society where we just go around and just doing that anymore. But sometimes we feel, as pastors, I'm sure you feel like you're being persecuted a little bit. So I think this is a place where we can check ourselves and make sure that we are, if anything, building these guys up. And then you look at your brothers and sisters in this church, no different. There's times that I think, because I'm like y'all, I'm sitting in this chair right now. Normally there's somebody else sitting here, okay? And I'm thinking, what does this scripture tell me? Because there's times that I do not edify, build up, encourage you all. And I know if I'm struggling with that, there are others that are struggling with that too. And Jesus comes in the scene and he says, give glory to God. I am here before, during, and after. Why do we worry so much? One of my favorite passages on that is, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has a trouble of its own. So when God says he's I am, we could pull out the stat lines, and I wrote a few down, okay? We could pull out the stat lines. You go back to the beginning where God was there, and they say the universe is 13 billion years old. That's what I'm taught to teach kids in school. I don't, by the way. Like, I say that, okay? I'll say that the universe is 13 billion years old, if you want to believe that. And then I'll say, but what I believe is from this other book that I can't teach you from. And if you're curious about that, then you'll know that the book actually teaches the, you know, God created in 6,000 years. Then I quickly segue into something else, you know, because I got to be careful. But I still feather that stuff in there because these kids need to hear there's two different sides of the story. I don't think there's anybody in here that's going to disagree with how I do that. Then they say the earth is 250 million years old. So basically they say the earth is like 2/10 of the age of the universe. Okay, so that's what we're teaching these kids. Science teaches us that that there's 8.5 million species that was created in one day, plus one more species, which is man. Science teaches us that the earth is 197 million square miles, 140 million square miles of it is water, and 47 million square miles is land. I mean, we could go back to the beginning, and we could go back and we could say, okay, God was the I am before that, and that's maybe what he's teaching us, maybe. But to a group of individuals who already believe and could debunk some of these stat lines, and we all believe that God was there and God created the universe, let's get to what he's really teaching through this passage, is that we are to love one another, we are to approach situations to glorify God. Otherwise, anger can strike. And anger is not a good thing, especially in a congregation of this size. Because all it takes is one sideways conversation, one conversation where you don't approach it prayerfully, even though you know it's going to be a little bit dicey. I'm just as guilty as my wife. I had to point, I couldn't just like y'all, because like, you know, so I had to point at somebody that like, you know, won't hit me back in public. Anyway, so I want to make sure that we recognize that Jesus teaches more more than just in this scripture that he is the I am from beginning to end. He's teaching us that we can rely on him in everything. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is already taking care of itself. We don't have to worry about being wise. We don't have to worry about being the smartest person in the world. The foolishness of God is still smarter than you. Sorry, I'm not going to name any names. Sorry, Jenny, okay? I'm kidding. But I'm sorry, if you think you're really smart, God's already got you beat. So quit trying to fight your way to the top. And that's why I think God called me to go be a teacher, to go work with these kids, because I was constantly fighting to try to get to the top. And it was in a way that I felt like was justified, and I felt like it was a way that was glorifying him at times. Sometimes it wasn't. And now I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything unethical. But I think God just pulled me to the side, essentially, and said, your mission is to tell others about Christ. And so he sent me on this whirlwind of the last 3 years. And I'm thankful for that. And some of us are in that whirlwind. Some of us feel like we're just constantly struggling, we're fighting. Look to the cross. Look to the moments where Jesus is trying to teach you that you're not in a point where you're being drugged down. James tells us to consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we need to let that endurance have its perfect result, full and complete, lacking in nothing. One of my favorite scriptures. And we rely on him because he's got it figured out for us. He's already got the answers. So we're going to close. Youth, you can come on up here and do a much better job of bringing us to the cross and bringing us to worship than I can, because sometimes I think we just need to stop. We need to be quiet. And we just need to listen to God. I encourage you, if you have not prayed recently, do it now. If you haven't prayed like you should have recently, do it now. This altar is free. There's nobody here that's going to look at you and say, oh, I wonder what they're praying about. Because I don't. I just like, man, look at that. When Mona, when you came up here and prayed with Brother Nath a couple weeks ago, man, I was brought to tears. How many of y'all, right? I mean, beautiful moment. And then Mona passes by me on Wednesday, and she's just walking by, hey, Miss Mona. She's like, I'm praying for you. I'm like that prayer? Like, I'm thinking, man, if I get... When was the last time you did that? Just prayed. Just asked God to lead you in your life. When was the last time you grabbed your spouse by the hand and came up here and just said, just pray about our kids. Just 2 minutes, a minute, doesn't matter. Just to show that you have faith. Just to show that you have faith that God can do something better than you can. Just to have that little bit of faith. Faith size of mustard seed will move a mountain. You could say it to go from here to there, and it will move. And that mountain is not an actual mountain. We all know that. It's the proverbial mountains of life. Metaphors that just, who knows what that is. I encourage you, if you have something that's on your heart, give it to God and test that prayer. See if it works. I encourage you to try that. You may be surprised. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for church. Lord, we thank you for your word of God. It teaches me a lot. I don't know sometimes if I communicate it right, but I know your Holy Spirit does. So I just believe in that. And I believe that your Holy Spirit's taught me to pray. And God, I pray that we, as we enter this time of prayer and worship, thank you that we have the youth to just bring us in that point to worship. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to just kind of squeeze our hearts a little bit. God, I pray that you would just pull people in, whether it's at their seats or up here. God, I pray that you just pull them into the time of prayer. We love you. In your name we pray.